All right, I want to read to you again today from Hebrews chapter 10, that verse that we've been reading through this whole journey together, and I want to encourage you to open your Bibles to Hebrews 11 as I read to you from Hebrews 10. It says, remember those earlier days, and then it goes on to say, you, as it talks about these Christians and what they were going through, it says, you need to persevere so that when you've done the will of God, you will receive what he's promised. And then it says this, we do not belong to those who shrink back and are destroyed, but to those who have faith and are saved. In other words, we belong to those who move forward by faith. That's what we've been doing over the last several weeks in this series. We've talked about examples, great examples of those who've moved forward by faith. We talked about Abel, we talked about Enoch, we talked about Noah, and today we're talking about Abraham. Also in the Bible, he's known by the name Abram. And you know, one of the great things you could say about Abraham without any sort of equivocation is that Abraham was a next generation kind of guy. In fact, his whole life was never lived for himself. It was lived for the next generation. Everything that he did, the Bible says he did it by faith for the next generation. And you know, it's such a privilege to serve in a church where we have people that are a part of the next generation, also are concerned for the next generation, our students and our kids. You know, a couple weeks ago, our kids started selling t-shirts and started raising money for the campaign and doing a great job. And this last week, Jeff took the students out and they were just in the community and they were just helping people. They were going over people's houses and doing work. You know, maybe they did more good, hopefully, than, you know, whatever. But they made some money and they're giving that to the campaign and they're just excited that they can be a part of that. And, you know, it's exciting to be a part of a church that cares and the students care and the young people care and everybody wants to be a part of this. But we know we're all going to have to do this together if we're going to do this. That takes us to that scene in the Bible. I don't know if you've ever taken out your Bible and just start reading through Genesis. And you get through Genesis chapter 1 and 2, creation. You get to the stories of Noah. And you get through all that stuff. And then you get to Genesis chapter 12. In the Old Testament, Genesis chapter 12 is one of the most dramatic moments in the entire Bible. It is literally one of the most dramatic moments in the whole Bible. Everything hangs on what happens in Genesis chapter 12. Let's read what happens in Genesis 12 through the lens of Hebrews. You got your Bible there? Hebrews 11:8 says, by faith Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, in other words, he wasn't going to even get to enjoy it, it's going to be for the future, he obeyed and he went, even though he didn't know where he was going. Now, all I want you to do right now is, because you don't know where I'm going right now, I just want you to close your eyes. And I just want to read, don't fall asleep, I want you to listen to what happens next. And by faith, he made his home in the promised land. And like a stranger in a foreign country, he lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, his son and his grandson, who were heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city with foundations whose architect and builder is God. All right, you can open up your eyes if you're able to. He is looking forward. Our message this morning is called Faith Looks Forward. Now, if we were to understand that moment in the life of Abram or Abraham, we'd have to understand what was going on. And I'm going to kind of show you different parts of this journey today. But this moment when Abram says he's going to do what God wants him to do is literally one of the most dramatic moments in the Bible. And the question in front of Abram or Abraham is in some ways the question in front of our church. It's the question of, will you go forward? Or you might say it like this. It's the question for us, will we go forward? Now, you know, Yogi Berra said when you come to a fork in the road, you should just pick it up. But there are real forks in the road. There are real questions in life where we don't know which way we're supposed to go. So let me tell you about what was happening in the life of Abram or Abraham. We have a map we can kind of show you. I think we'll put that on the screen. And you kind of see that. His journey started, if you're looking at this screen, way off to the right, started way down there around Babylonia. It's called Ur of the Chaldeans. It's modern-day Iraq, almost to Kuwait, if you've been over there or you know that part of the world. And what happened was Abram's dad, Terah, said to him and to Lot, he said, we're going to Canaan. We're going to what we call the Promised Land. And so they start this journey, and they follow the water up because you didn't want to go west. You'd be in the desert, and you'd run into the mountains, the Jordanian mountains. And so they travel the caravan route with the other caravan people, and they travel for 31 days. It's over a 400-mile trip along this, and they come to this place called Haran. And they get to Haran, and they're on their way to the Promised Land. You know what happens? Abram's father dies. Terah dies. And the question now is, Abram, who's 75 years old, what is he going to do next? You see, it's a question for him. Which way am I going to go? Am I going to go where we were going to go? Am I going to go back where we were? Or am I going to stay where we are? So those are the three questions for us today. First of all, which way do you go? You can go back. Abram can go back. I call that the wrong way. You know, he could go back to Ur of the Chaldeans. He could go, and why not? I mean, if you're Abram, why wouldn't you want to go back to where everybody knew you, where you grew up, everybody, you know, where all your friends were? Go back. You know, don't you just wish you could go back? That's where Abraham was. He said, I wouldn't mind going back. It's a long ways, but probably wouldn't be a bad thing to go back. You know, people sometimes say that the past is a great place to visit, but it's a terrible place to stay. And this question in front of Abraham, are you going to go back, is one of the questions of this moment. It's one of the questions of the Bible. And if he does go back, then the Bible doesn't go forward. So he has another option, and that is he can just stay where he is. I call that the easy way. And you know, that's true of Abraham. He's there in Haran. The easiest thing to do is just say, you know what, I'm not going to do anything. I'm just going to stay right where I am. I'm not going to worry about going anywhere else. And you know, truthfully, for a church, or for your family, or for an organization, for our society, for a state, for anybody, the easiest thing is just the status quo, to stay where everything is. You know, whenever you're getting ready to make a hard decision in life, you're going to get married, sometimes people say you get cold feet. You go to buy a car, and it's a question, I don't know if I want to. You want to buy a house? Make major decisions in life. And in sports, we call it choking, right? The moment comes, and you're like, I can't do it. But the moment comes for Abraham. Are you going to do what you sense God's leading you to do, or are you going to go back, or are you going to stay where you are? And that's what Genesis chapter 12 is. It's that moment. It's that moment when Abram is going to make the decision, and what is going to be the decision, and what is going to be the determination of that decision. And of course, there's the third option, and that is he can move forward, which you might call it the right way. Now, how do you determine that? Well, for Abraham, the right way becomes very clear, because in Genesis chapter 12, we call this moment the calling of Abram in the Bible, or the calling of Abraham. It's the moment where God will come to him and says, look, Abraham, I've got this thing I want to do in your life. I want to send you to this place. I want to bless you. I want to do all that stuff, but you've got to go forward. Genesis chapter 12, verse 1. The Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your people and your father's household to the land I will show you. And then he goes and explains all of this. And then in verse 4, it just says, and so Abram went. The book of Hebrews, it says, he obeyed. He did what God asked him to do. What would you and I do if God called us to do something? Now, I don't think it surprises us that Abraham responded to that in his life. I think it scares us what God would ask us to do in our life. What if God were to call us and say, I want you to do this, or I want you to do that? Would we be willing to go forward? But there's another question for Abram in this moment, and it's the same question for us today. Not only will he go forward, but will he go forward where God wants him to? Will he go where God leads? And will we in our lives go where God leads us? You know, we've learned for a long time that when it comes to praying, you know, we're praying, okay, God, I want this, I want this. Sometimes God's answer is no. Sometimes God's answer is slow. Sometimes God's answer is grow. But if God's will is aligned with our will, then God's answer is go. But what if God's answer is go? How do we respond to that? We come to what I would call an inescapable decision. You know, there are just those moments where you've got to decide something. Jim Dennison, anybody ever heard of Jim Dennison? Pastor here in Texas for a long time. He's been a writer. And Jim, when he was in college, he went as a summer missionary. And he went over to Malaysia. And then when he was in Western Malaysia, he was working in one of these little churches over there. And one day he walked in on Sunday morning like you walked in today. And over in the corner was some old luggage. And when he came in, he saw that old luggage. He wondered what it was. Service went through. The end, a young teenager came forward. And she said, I want to become a Christian, and I want to get baptized. And right there at the end of the service, they baptized her. And Jim came up to the pastor afterwards and said, What's that luggage over there? He says, well, and he pointed to the girl who had just been baptized. He said, this week, that young lady went up to her parents and up to her father and said, I would like to become a Christian. I'd like to be baptized. And her dad said, if you do that, you're going to have to leave home. And so she packed her luggage, and she put it in the corner at church. And she walked forward and she became a Christian. What about us? So easy to be a Christian sometimes in America. What would we do in a moment of inescapable decision? Like Abram, what would we do? And here's the thing, I want just to kind of understand this moment. There's no way not to make a decision, you know? There's no way not to make a decision when God is calling us in our lives. In fact, you might say it like this: no action is an action. If we don't do what God wants us to do, then that inaction is itself an action. If Abram had said, okay, God, I hear you calling me to go to this promised land, but you know what? I think I'm just going to stay here in Haran. Genesis would not have been written. There would have been 12 chapters in the book of Genesis, and there wouldn't have been the rest of the Bible. No action is an action. When I was in college, I remember I took a class, and we were learning about a period in American, well, in world history during World War II when the Holocaust took place over there in Europe. And I had to write a research paper on it, so I did some research. I read one of the big books on Holocaust. And I was reading this book, and I was just struck by what was happening during those days when people living in Germany and other places would watch as their neighbors would be taken away by the Nazis, put in vehicles and taken away to the concentration camps. Just those terrible things happened to them, and millions of them died. And I just kept wondering, how could something like that happen? How could me, be living next door to my neighbor, watching them be taken away, not do anything? And the author says the main reason the Holocaust happened was because of the apathy and indifference of the people who could have made a difference. As the old quote says, the only thing necessary for the triumph of evil is for good men to do nothing. God is calling today. One of my mentors told me that years ago he met a man who, middleway through life, surrendered to ministry and became a minister. And he asked him, he said, why did you become a minister? He said, well, you know, God had been calling me for a long time. And the phone was ringing, and the phone was ringing, and the phone was ringing, and finally I just decided I was going to pick up the phone. Well, folks, what if the phone is ringing for us today? What if the phone is ringing right now and God is calling us? Inaction is still in action. What if God said, I'm calling you? Will you do what I call you to do? Where you go, where I lead you to today? It's the question of Abraham, and it's the question of us. But there's a third and a final question. And that is, will we give what he asks? Now, I didn't show you this verse, but if you got your Bible or a way to access it, you might look down at Hebrews 11:17. Because in the Bible, in Hebrews, there's actually one example of Abraham, and then there's another example. It's in verse 17. It says, by faith Abraham, when God tested him, offered Isaac as a sacrifice. He who had embraced the promises was about to sacrifice his one and his only son. And so I want to ask the question today, will we give what he asks? This moment in Genesis, and in frankly the whole Old Testament, is the greatest test of faith. You might say this is the greatest test of faith that has ever been given to humanity in the history of the world. God Almighty asks not Abram to take his own life as a sacrifice, but to offer up the life of his only son. But for me, as I look at this in the story of the Old Testament, I know kind of what's going on. You see, Abraham has followed God. He's left Haran. He's gone that 400 miles down into the promised land of Canaan, and he's gone to Shechem in the north of the country, and he built an altar, and he burned a sacrifice. He travels south to the land of Israel, and he comes to Ai, and he builds an altar, and he burns a sacrifice. And then he goes a little bit further south into the Negev Desert, almost all the way to Jordan, and he builds an altar, and he burns a sacrifice. Everywhere he's gone, he's built an altar, burned a sacrifice to God. But he's living in the Negev. He's living in the desert, and God says to him, I want you to take your son Isaac, and I want you to sacrifice him, but not anywhere, not in Ai, not in Shechem, not in the Negev. I want you to go up to Mount Moriah. Now, that's far away, and it's difficult to get there. And I want you to notice three things about this great test of faith for Abraham. Number one, it comes at an inconvenient time. You know, the call of God in our life doesn't come when we want it to. Doesn't come when we expect it to. Doesn't always come when we ask it to. It often comes at an unexpected time, and even an inconvenient time, but it's often God's timing. In the Bible, it's called kairos, the Greek word that means a season that God himself has chosen. You know, Esther said, for such a time as this, I was placed upon this earth. Esther wasn't expecting that to be her time. We don't know that. Moses was out tending sheep when he heard the call of God and saw the burning bush. David was too when Samuel came and said, I'm going to make you king. Samuel was trying to just go to sleep. He was just a kid. God called him to become a faithful prophet. Peter was just out with the fish in the boat. Jesus came along and said, leave the nets and follow me. Isaiah was in the temple, just like we were this morning. He was just worshiping God, and God showed up and said, whom shall I send? Who will go for me? And Isaiah said, send somebody else. Now, that's not what he said. He said, here am I, Lord. Send me. Abraham was 75 years old when God called him to become the greatest spiritual leader in the history of the Old Testament. It comes at an inconvenient time. Secondly, it brings us to an uncomfortable place. I can't imagine a more uncomfortable place than going up Mount Moriah with Isaac to bind him on the altar. I can't imagine a more uncomfortable place. You know, this journey in our church has kind of been uncomfortable for a lot of people. You know, the idea of even talking about moving the church. And I've been having lots of conversations with people. And I had a conversation with a guy over the last few weeks in our church. And you know, he met with me a few weeks ago. He said, I want you to know that I am against this. I am against the idea of moving forward. I'm against the idea of the church buying 17 acres of land and building a new. I'm against all that. I want the church to be downtown. And we talked about it, and I said, well, that's fine. You know, you and I are friends, and we'll just keep talking about this. Well, this week he called me up. He said, I got to meet with you. I've got to meet with you. And we're sitting there eating lunch together and talking. He said, listen, a week ago I was against this. But over the course of the last week, he said, I now have decided I'm not going to be against it. I'm just going to be neutral. He said, but today, on my way to lunch, I decided I'm going to be for it. He said, not only that, he said, I am going to give something that is hugely sacrificial for me. He said, I've been planning all these things for my life, but I'm deciding today that I'm going to, and then he said this to me, he said, I'm still against it. And he explained to me why. He said, I own a lot of property around downtown. He said, I want downtown to flourish. And to be honest with you, I think First Baptist helps that happen. He said, in the flesh, I want to stay downtown. He says, but, this is what he said. And I said, can I quote you on this? He said, yes. He said, I want to be obedient to God. That's an incredible place, because that's where Abraham was. That's an incredible place. I don't want to go to Moriah. I don't want to go up there with Isaac, but I want to be obedient to God no matter what. Would you bring me that thing? You know, when I first came to this church, thanks, Dawson, I preached a message, and I told you every Sunday I'd call you to a full commitment of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know, I don't believe in pledge cards. Next Sunday, we're going to have an opportunity to turn in a commitment card. I do believe in commitment. I think anybody that doesn't believe in commitment doesn't believe in the Bible. And I don't think there's anything wrong with writing something down on a piece of paper that says, I'm going to do that. If we're not willing to do that, I think it's pretty crazy. I have here in my hands something called the Declaration of Independence. It's amazing. You can buy one of these things. Come in the mail. You get them 2 days delivered. Cost $6 with shipping. And I'm reading this document again, just looking at it, remembering the guys that created this and what happened. And then I'm reading the bottom of it with all those signatures. And you know, the very last line on there is kind of interesting. It says, I can't read it, so I've typed it out. I challenge you to read it. For the support of this declaration, this is right before they put their signature on there, with a firm reliance on the protection of the divine providence, we mutually pledge to each other our lives, our fortune, and our sacred honor. And you're looking at the list of all those names, and there's a story to every name. Some of you know that five of these signers were captured as traitors and tortured to death. 12 of them had their homes ransacked and burned. 2 lost their sons in the war. Another had 2 sons captured. 9 of the 56 fought and died from the wounds and the hardships of the war because they signed this document. They weren't afraid to say, you know what, I'm committed to this. And because of their commitment, and frankly because of their sacrifice, we have this thing we call today the United States of America. Our freedom is always under attack. Several years ago, our whole world got engaged in a war. We called it World War I. This Tuesday, we celebrate the end of World War I, called it Armistice Day. November the 11th at 11, the war in Germany ended. We celebrate our veterans this week. My grandfather was one of those men in World War I. Angela's grandfather was one of those men in World War II. Both of them came back alive. But I had the honor a few years ago to be in England and to go to the American Cemetery in England near Cambridge. And on the wall are the names of over 1,000 American men who died fighting to secure the freedom of England and the world against the Nazis. And I walked down that wall. It was a cold, blistery day, and I knew that there was an R on that wall. And I found it. I took a picture of it. I'll put it on Facebook this afternoon. John J. Ritzema died defending our country. And you look at that, and I think to myself, that's one of my family. That's one of my family, not just who fought, but who died to secure the blessings. And I think to myself, gosh, what if God were calling me today? What if he were calling me to a moment of commitment, a moment of sacrifice? Would I walk away from that? You say, well, how do I get ready for this? And I've been telling you this whole time, how to get ready for Commitment Sunday, November the 16th. Pray. When I was in seminary, I walked into my advisor's office and I said, I think I want to get a PhD. My advisor said to me, I'll never forget this. She said, did you pray about it? You know what I said? What do you think I said? I said, yeah, of course. I lied. I hadn't prayed about it. He said, wait a minute. How in the world could that be such an important decision for you in your life, but you never even prayed about it? I was so embarrassed. I had never even prayed about it that I had to lie to cover it up. But folks, this is an important decision for our church. How many times in the history of this church are we going to do something of this significance and of this magnitude? Would you pray and ask God for you to do his will? And as you do that, remember these three things. Number one, God is able. Say amen. Amen. He knows what you need, and he knows what the need is, and he can meet it. Matthew says, our Father knows our need. God is accessible. Say amen. If I ask him, God will tell me what part of the need he wants to meet through me. And then third and finally, God holds us accountable. Amen. Amen. What God lays on my heart will cause me to depend totally on him. I told you the story a few weeks ago about the woman that came into the temple, you know, and Jesus is watching, and she put in her sacrifice. You remember that? How many coins did she put into the offering? How many of you know?
Two.
Yeah, some of you know that. I was thinking this week, what would I have done in that moment? I'm walking up into the temple, and all I had to live on is two coins. I think I might just put in one. It's pretty extraordinary, isn't it, to think that she put in two. Corrie ten Boom, who herself lived through the horrors of the war and the concentration camps, the Nazis and others, once said, I have held many things in my hands, and I have lost them all. But whatever I have placed in God's hands, I still possess. Jeff, would you leave?